we bow before you, whether physically or in our hearts. You hear us and you meet us at our point of vulnerability, at our point of humility. Father, you have told us in your word that if we will humble ourselves in your sight, that you will be the one that will lift us up. And regardless of what our brokenness might be, you are a God who heals brokenness, that brings completeness, wholeness. I pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to each of us today. Minister to our hearts through your word. Speak. May we listen, and may we be different because we've been around your word, around your people today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, find your Bibles and make your way to the book of Romans, where we've been starting. I don't say been for a while. We've been there for a few weeks. This is actually the third message in Romans. I've been saying this will probably be the last time I mention them, but they are out there. The Romans study guides are out there for you to follow along with. Looking for the clicker, guys. Who had the clicker? It's on there. It's behind me. See, Hannah, it's not always your fault. People who are on the technology, every time something goes wrong, what happens? We all turn around and look. It's Hannah and Josh's fault. Got to be. That's just the way it works. It's not neither of their faults. I'm just grateful they're back there making things run smooth. I'm always grateful for all of our people who are doing technology and people who are working in places you don't see this morning, because that's what makes this all possible. Well, if you're not into Romans chapter 1 yet, we encourage you to do that. We've been talking about this and breaking it through. We've already gone through all of this. We talked about the fact that Paul is kind of acting like a legal system. It's going to get even stronger this morning, because one of the things he's going to do this morning is actually make a political judicial argument. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But we talked about who this was. So who wrote the book of Romans? All three of you know who wrote the book of Romans. All right, we're doing good here. Let's try again. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Somewhere between 57 and 59, 57, 58, most people. Paul is in that little island town on one of those coastal regions. He's writing. Who's he writing to? He's writing to all the saints at Rome. Now, we've talked about it before, and I'll mention it again this morning, but Paul is likely addressing multiple home churches that are throughout the Roman Empire area. Paul is going there to strengthen the church and to fix a few things, which Paul seems to have a knack for doing, but he's mostly there to make sure the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. That's what Paul's whole thing is. His whole thing, all the way, he was sent to the Gentiles. We just get the benefit of it. The Jews get the benefit of it as well. Last week, we began to look at the credentials that he has and what he's doing. He's never been to Rome before. Why should we listen to this guy? We've never heard of this guy, Paul. We've heard of the Saul guy that he used to be, and we don't really want anything to do with that part of who he was. So why should we listen to him? Well, he begins to give us some understanding of who he is. There we go. First, he starts off that he's a servant of Christ. You say, where are we getting it from? Right from the text. Paul, a bondservant, a servant that is willingly staying on as a slave. Remember last week I made the offering to do ear piercings? Nobody took me up after church last week. I had a hammer and an awl in my office just in case. Well, that's what a bondservant would have done back then. You know, one of these little clicker things you girls get in the mall or wherever you go to get your ears pierced. They just walked up to the doorpost, took a hammer and all, and popped it right in there. No anesthetic, no ice cubes. Some of y'all are old enough to be piercing your ears with the sorority parties or whatever with the ice cubes and sticking needles through your ears. I'm not pointing any fingers, just saying. Then he talks about the fact that he's an apostle. Now, we said Paul's apostleship is two-sided. One, he's an apostle because he saw Jesus. He's sent out as one who had seen Jesus. Now, I know there's some people out there today that are hollering, you know, they've seen an image of Jesus, or Jesus came to them a dream, and all these things. That doesn't fit the qualifications here. of what the apostolic office is. But the word apostle means sent one. We talked about the fact that that's actually all of us. We are all sent ones. We have all been sent to carry the gospel to our region. What's your region? Your neighborhood, your grocery store, your doctor's office, your wherever you go. That's your mission field. That's your region. If you work here in one of the boroughs, or you work in New Kent, or you work in Pittsburgh, I don't care where you're at, that's your mission field. One of the things that Rocky and I talked about when Rocky was moving, I said, look, Rocky, he's given you a whole new mission field to work with. Because he already talked to everybody else around him by now, so now he's got a whole group of people he can go talk to about Jesus. And so he's got a new mission field. Sometimes God does that with us. But we have all been sent, and that's important for us to remember that we are sent ones. We talked about the fact that he says, called for an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let's read through these verses just to keep them all in context. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who were beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the fact that Paul's got a long intro. Usually the intros are pretty short. You know, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, sent to Rome, greet a few people, and then he starts. It takes seven verses to do this, most likely because he wanted to set a pattern for everybody who was going to meet him, what they were going to bump into. Christians sometimes have been accused of bait and switch when it comes to evangelistic activities. Well, you have this Awana program, they come to Awana program, and then you talk to them about a relationship with Jesus. You have a community fair, and they come and have a good time, and you give them a piece of literature that talks to them about coming to into relationship with Jesus. You do this, you do that, you do this. My answer to that is, what did you expect me to do? This is a church. This is a sent one to our community, and everything we do here is going to have a gospel focus. Everything we do is going to have a gospel. We want to have fun, and we're going to have fun. We had a lot of fun last week. Some of y'all ate enough at lunchtime, didn't need dinner. I'm not pointing any fingers on that one either. Some of us had leftovers for dinner. Some of us didn't eat two more days, but we ate anyway. We had a great time. We had fun. But what was it centered around? The family of God, the scriptures we had just read together, kids programs. Love our kids programs. We'll continue to have exciting, vibrant, cutting edge as we can make it, youth ministries. We want to be out on the forefront. We don't want to be lazy and be outdated and not know what's going on in the young kids' lives. We've got to be aware of what's going on in their lives. And how do we reach these kids in these times? And it's hard. You got to pray for all of our Sunday school teachers and all of our kids' church workers, because it's hard, because they're used to about 5 seconds on a thing with their fingers, and then they're done. So we have to break things up into sections. Like, you know, used to, when I was a kid, my junior church teacher, she never had a problem speaking 45 minutes. Never. You know, now we cut it back 10 or 15 minutes to try to keep the kids' attention. And some people are like, well, we should still give them 45 minutes. Well, if they'll listen for 45 minutes, go for it. But if any of you have not served in children's church ministry for a few years, you know that 45 minutes, just them sitting listening to you tell a story, isn't going to make it. Either they're going to be pulling their hair out, or you're going to be pulling your hair out, or both. Cut it down into things. But my point is, this is our church, speaking specifically of our church. As long as I am privileged to serve as your pastor, and as long as the elders of this church have committed together, everything that we do around here is going to be about getting people to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the one who can set them free from a pathway of death and a punishment, a literal punishment in hell. If we know the best news there is out there, we got to be talking about it. So everything we do around here is going to talk about Jesus. And if that's not the kind of church you're looking for, there's plenty out there that don't make much of Jesus. But around here, he is King. He is Lord. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He's coming back soon, and we've got no time to waste to get the gospel out there. Amen. Again, all two or three of you that are awake this morning, it's good to have y'all. You say, Pastor, I said amen in my heart. Well, say it out loud and bless somebody else, will you? Well, we talked about being a preacher of the gospel, and the last part, you got to drop down because we're going to come back to this gospel topic. But drop down to verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. There's that word apostle. Those sent ones to bring about the obedience of faith. And here is the missionary statement. To all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul was sent to a specific group of people. Now, wouldn't it make sense, you know, for all of us educated, quote unquote. I love education, you know, because we're all smart enough to be dumb. It would make sense. In my mind, Saul, who was a Jew, very well learned. He knew all the 600 plus laws. He was following to the best. He was zealous. He wasn't one of those laid back Jews that only attended synagogue once in a while. He was there every day and he was reading the Torah and he knew the Torah and he could read in three or four languages. And he was a smart dude. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus revolutionized his understanding of what Judaism was. It revolutionized his idea of what a Messiah was. And he met the Messiah face to face. And Paul receives Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Now, if it was up to me, I'd send him back to the Jews. Amen. Because he got saved out of the Jews, let's send him to the Jews. That makes sense in my mind. Listen to me. God doesn't always make sense to human minds. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something that doesn't make sense to humanity. I'll give you an example. We just did it. It made no human sense. Our church does not utilize the altars as much as I wished. But made no sense for me to make that offer this morning. I wasn't telling God no today. There was no way I was saying no to him. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that just stretches us a little bit. Well, good. I'm glad you got stretched. Whether you came or not, I don't care. I didn't look to who came and who. I don't care. That wasn't my point. My point is, sometimes we're going to do things that may not make sense to you. Why are we doing this that way? Well, usually we have a reason for it. Sometimes it's financial. Those are the ones I don't like. Why are we waiting so long to do this carpet? Well, I'll tell you in a couple weeks. It's called a price tag. Besides that, Jack's got to make a mess before we can clean it up. Jack and his team, I should say. Jack paints neatly. I don't know about his team. I can't speak for all those people. There's going to be, you mean, why do we do a community fair and give all this stuff away? Why don't we make money off of this fair? Why don't we sell tickets or something? Why don't we do that? Because that's not what we do. It makes sense to the community. That's what a lot of communities do, and I'm not faulting them for doing it. There's different ways of raising funds, and different people make choices how to do that. But We've chosen not to do that deliberately, intentionally. I think it's a good idea. Paul being called to go to the Gentiles makes no human sense. He has nothing in common with them. Nothing in common with them, other than being a man and a human. Outside of that, everything he's been taught his whole life is contrary to what they've been taught their whole life. All the way they eat is different than the way he ate. The way they if they worshiped, if they went to a temple or whatever, it was totally different from what he did. Now, there may be a few murderers in the mix. Paul would have had that in common with some Gentiles. Paul incited, somebody asked me if I thought Paul actually killed anybody. And we don't have specific records that say Paul took his own knife and did this. We know that he issued the edict for those to be killed. So blood's on his hands either way. Sometimes people are, this is mean to say about Paul, some people are slimy enough not to get their hands dirty but cause things to happen anyway. You know what I mean? They just can work things out so they don't get any blood on them literally, but trust me, they're drenched in it. Makes no sense for Paul to be sent to the Gentiles, but God sent him there anyway. I could hear the conversation that Paul had with God. Excuse me, are you sure you said that right? The word is Jews, not Gentiles. I know they both start with J, God, but come on here. I know my Jewish brothers. I know what they think. I know how to make good arguments that will make them consider you as Messiah. God, I know I can do this. I can win a bunch of them for you. Just let me at them. Yeah. God says, you are sent to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Why?
That's one of those when you get to heaven, it'll all make sense moments. Kind of like, why did you bump into that certain person at the grocery store that you knew you should talk to Jesus about, but you didn't want to?
Right.
Kind of like that friend at school that sits in the desk next to you or across from you that you really don't like very much, but God wants you to tell them about Jesus, invite him to come to Awana, invite him to come to VBS. Kind of like that lady that sat next to you in the doctor's office and she knew she was getting bad news and makes no sense. Why would you talk to an absolute stranger? Why would you do that other than the fact that God has sent you? God has sent me. We have been commissioned to go. It's that simple. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not an evangelist. God didn't call me to be a pastor. God didn't call me to an evangelist. So that's y'all's job. You really want to take that argument all the way to glory? And stand before God and say, you know what? I didn't share Jesus with anybody because I wasn't a pastor, I wasn't an evangelist, I wasn't a missionary. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the ends of the earth. Well, that was just for them disciples back there, Pastor. That's all that was for. We have all been commissioned. We have all been sent. We are all to go. You don't have an excuse for not talking to somebody about Jesus. You don't. I'm sorry if that ruffles your feathers and that makes you uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, if you ain't talking to people about Jesus, you are not living the biblically obedient Christian life. It's scary. They might reject me. They might make fun of me. They might punch you in the face these days. They might pull out a gun. You don't know what they're going to do. I've been sent. I've been called, regardless of what the cost is. Most of the time, the cost is right up here. The cost is up here. You've got to convince your mind to quit making excuses. Quit making excuses to go wherever God sends you to go. You don't meet people by accident, folks. I don't believe in that kind of life. The people you run into, the people you bump into, are put into your life by God. You're on divine time, and you didn't even know it. Every time I meet somebody new, I want to turn that conversation to a gospel conversation. I want to find out what's going on in their life. He said, what do? Hit them over the head right away? Well, no, I'm a little more gracious than that. I wait 3 seconds, and then I hit them over the head. You know, no. You talk to them. You get to know them a little bit. Find out their story. Find out what, you may find out they're already a brother or sister in Christ. And that's good news, too. You just found another family member, long-lost family member you didn't even know you had. It's like going to a family reunion. You know, where'd this one come from? Well, this one belongs to this, and that cousin over there, third removed. Come on in, have a meal. You know, that's just the way it is. You find these long-lost family members. But Paul was sent specifically to the Gentiles, and being in Rome could be considered the capital of the Gentile world at this time. Rome was everything we are and perhaps worse. I know we don't think that's possible. We've had luxuries in our recent history of having some laws and things in our land that have helped keep a sort of morality amongst all of us who live in the United States anyway, some places in the world as well. But we've been blessed, pampered a little bit to not have to be faced with, and all of a sudden we're realizing that all this stuff has been going on for years. You know, we think that certain things that are popular in the news are just popular now because they're just now. And then you listen to the guy give his speech and he says, well, this has been going on since 19 whatever. You're like, no, it wasn't going on in 1930 whatever. Nobody talked about it back then. They may not have talked about it on the news, but it was going on. Our world is a decrepit place, y'all. I mean, it is. I'm sorry. There are good people here. There are good people that are going to hell. Oops, I said that one out loud, didn't I? Were you a good person when Jesus met you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because you know who Jesus saves? Sinners. People who think, say, and do things that break God's heart. That's who he saves. That's who he redeems. That's who he calls his own. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And the people that are in our world today are no more high and mighty or no more vile than they have been throughout history. We've been on a downhill slope since the Garden of Eden, y'all. Which, by the way, if you want to learn about the Garden of Eden, come back tonight. We'll talk about where it might have been, where it's at now, and is there going to be a new Garden of Eden in the future? So that's tonight. So come back as we continue our study in Genesis. That one was free. That was just an announcement. I think about this a lot, about our world that we live in today. And particularly, you know, we're almost done with the kid rearing thing. We got a couple of years yet. He doesn't think so, but we got a couple of years left. Y'all know what it's like to have a high school teenager in your house. Some of you do, anyway, right? They're ready to move out as soon as they turn 16. Sometimes you're ready to give them the boot and let them go give a try. Nah, he's a good kid. The world in which we live in, I think about for my grandkids these days. What kind of world has the United States created for my grandkids? And it's awful. You turn on the news, and it's awful. You open up Facebook, there's 12 ads down the side that you didn't want to see. You open up Instagram, and every once in a while there's that ad that pops in or something you didn't want to see. Or maybe somebody tells you a story you didn't want to hear. You realize the only thing that restrains any of us from doing any of that stuff is the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm capable of doing anything if it were not for Jesus. That's who we are. We're wrapped up in this human flesh, and if it weren't for Jesus, what motivation would I have to do anything right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? That's been the slogan for a long time. We're just getting to see it all because we've got the internet now. You see, we didn't used to have the internet, so we didn't see it every, I was going to say every 5 hours, but I better say every 5 seconds, because some of y'all are on your phone more than you're on your diet. That sounded wrong. I wasn't attacking your diet, but the diet, the food that you eat. Got two meanings, but some of you took it the other way. That's between you and Jesus. I'm sorry. Let's talk about this gospel for a minute. Now, I think it was it last week? I don't know. I've been doing this introduction thing, and some couple people came up and said, Pastor, you were all fired up. I thought maybe I might have been in a Pentecostal church the way you were preaching the last couple of weeks. I'm thinking, I was in the introduction. Where'd you get that from? Now, you're going to get a little bit more of that today because we're going to talk about the gospel. And there's nothing more I love to talk about than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to get Paul's theological reference for it in verses 2 to 4, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to step back for a minute and just think broader context. Paul is writing to Rome, of all places, the greatest city in the world. People wanted to be like Rome. It was the most powerful city in the world. It had the most powerful man in Rome, the Caesar, whose official titles include, by the way, the Son of God, and whose birthday was celebrated as the Euangelion, the good news. His birthday was a gospel day. And Paul's coming in to this region who's used to knowing that Caesar's the Son of God and that Caesar's birthday would be good news. And everybody was claimed to swear allegiance, loyalty to the greatest empire. But again, just because Paul is not sent to the Jews doesn't mean he isn't smart. Very smart. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is to declare that Jesus is the true King. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Jesus is the one and only good news that we have to offer anybody. He knew exactly what he was doing, but it was going to fly in the face of Roman culture. And hear me this. Not everybody you talk to about Jesus is going to like it. There are going to be some people that tell you to keep your religious stuff and leave them alone. There's people going to get mad at you and quote 12 verses that all the Christians take wrong. There's people who are going to be really smart and tell you, well, in the Hebrew and Greek, those words mean different things. There's going to be all kinds of backlash when you take a gospel that confronts man with a simple question. Fact, every man is a sinner. Every man does wrong things. I mean, some of you are familiar with like The Way of the Master, Living Truth, Ray Comfort, Nettle, I can't remember what his first name is. But they do confrontational evangelism, basically. They go to college campuses and they talk to people about the gospel. One of the things, maybe you heard Kirk Cameron does a lot of the same things. He'll talk to people about breaking the Ten Commandments. Jesus said if you broke one, you broke all of them. You broke one, you broke all. It doesn't take very long to figure out that we're all sinners. I've met some people who think they're good, but once we start breaking it down to one thought is all it takes. One evil thought. That breaks the bank. So I'm left with this condition called sinfulness. What am I supposed to do about it? Well, here's the confrontational answer. Somebody's got to pay for it. Because there is a God. You may struggle with whether or not you believe in him, and we can talk about that. There may be people here this morning not sure that God exists, and I'm glad you're here. Ask your questions. We want to talk about this. There is a God who sits in heaven, who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, who has the only right to absolutely judge. And judge absolutely he will, on the basis of his own holiness, his own perfection. So perfection's the goal. How y'all doing? I'm going to ask your kids. I'm going to ask your spouse to see how it's really going. For all of y'all who are single, I'm going to talk to your neighbors. I'm going to talk to people you go to the diner with. I'm going to talk to all those people. See, single people think they get out of that because I don't have any kids or people to talk to. I've got you covered. There's somebody I can talk to. I can talk to somebody and find out. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're left with this problem of a holy God who will judge. Somebody's got to pay for it. You or somebody else. You or somebody else has to pay the price. What's the cost? What's the price? Tell me what the judge's penalty is. I can do that for you. For the wages of sin is death. What's the cost? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death too. See, despite what our culture wants to think, you're not just going to eat, drink, be merry, and die, and that's going to be the end of your life. Human beings were created eternal. We're going to live eternally somewhere. Your choice where you live it. So the wages of sin is death. So somebody has to pay. So death is on the ticket here. Who's paying? I don't know too many people that want to jump in on that and say, I could die for it. I've had somebody tell me that once when I was talking to them once. And I said, here's the problem. A sinner can't die for another sinner and pay the price. It doesn't work that way. The person who dies has to be perfect because that's the cost. That's the standard that God set up. Oh, man, what am I left with here? The wages of sin is death. Here's the other side of that. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through my good works, through my church attendance, through all the prayers I've prayed, through all the money I've given, I'm on every charity out there. I'm as good a person as there can be. Every person that I know that thinks that, when you talk to them long enough, and death is really on the line, here's the answer I've gotten multiple times. I hope I've been good enough. Folks, I don't want to go out into eternity going, I hope I did good enough. I don't want that kind of weight on me. Look, I hate to tell y'all, statistics are pretty accurate. One out of one dies. So that's where we're all headed. I'm sorry if that's a negative topic to talk about today, but it's a reality. Now, if Jesus comes back, we can all skip that. And I'm in. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, there have been plenty of days I've prayed that prayer all day long. Okay, God, now would be a really good time. Now would be a really good time. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's Paul talking about? Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Paul said it's not that Caesar gets to have a birthday. They even used this phrase sometimes when somebody would pay back a loan. It was good news to get your loan paid back. They use the word good news for that. Yeah, you want to use that analogy for a second? I've got a debt hanging over me. The debt list is long. All the sins I've ever thought, said, done, things I don't even remember that I did are on that list. They all have to be paid for. They all have to be taken care of. So either I'm going to take care of them. You say, well, I can do that. I'm up for that. I'm a man, if you're a man. I'm a man, I can take it. I make my bed, I'll sleep in it. Go for it. Because to pay for it means an eternity in hell separated from God and everybody else. That's what it would cost for you to pay for your own list that you can't even remember. But when you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you come by faith and you say, God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I think, I say, I do things that break God's heart, that break God's commandment. I can't help it. It's who I am. And you tell God that you agree with His word, what He says about Jesus, but also what He says about me. I'm a sinner. What He says about Jesus, that Jesus came, He lived a life you couldn't live so He could die a death you couldn't die. You see, He lived a perfect life. Guys, he didn't struggle the same way we struggle. Girls, He didn't struggle with the same. Now, He was tempted in all ways just so He could be connected to us, to have a high priest that was sensitive to us. Jesus was tempted, but He never gave in. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice to be able to, guess what? If you're here this morning, you're already a child of God. You have the ability to overcome whatever that temptation is because of the Spirit of God that lives in you. You've got this, church. Child of God, you've got this. You don't have to give in to that temptation. Yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that He did not deserve. He was innocent of everything He was accused. Every trial was a mockery. Every trial was a farce. It was illegal, even by Roman standards. At the end of the day, there's a political decision that had to be made. Rome made a political decision. The Jews made a quote-unquote religious decision. He died the most cruel, inhumane death that we still know to date. And if you've been with us the past couple of Good Fridays, we've taken time to really look at that, exactly what that means. It was an ugly, ugly death. I don't have time to go all the way down through that this morning, but just trust me, to be beaten within an inch of your life, to have muscle and flesh ripped off of your body, to have bones exposed, to be hanging naked, despite what all the depictions show, completely naked before everybody, with nails driven into you, not little tiny 10-penny nails, huge nails, to have a crown of thorns that would have literally pushed the skin away from the skull. You say, why are you being so graphic? Because that's what I deserve. That's the death I would have to die. But Jesus did it for me. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So by faith, I admit that I agree with what God says about me, that I'm a sinner. You say, how many people have sinned? Well, let me give you God's word on it. For all have sinned. There's your definition of who's all in on that. Second, you have to believe what God's word says about Jesus, that he came, he lived, he died, he was buried. All those facts are in evidence, and so is the next one. He raised him up again. He's alive today. We do not worship a dead Savior. We do not worship at a tomb. That tomb is empty, even if they knew where it was at 100%. Some of y'all been to Israel, and they tell you that they think this is one of the sites. There's like two or three of them, I think. Some of you who've been there know that. There's multiple sites. We don't know for sure. But I can tell you what, if they did come across it, it's empty. They ain't no Jesus in there, that's for sure. And then by faith, you just tell God, God, I agree with what you say about me. I agree with what you say about Jesus. And the best way you know how, you ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. In that moment, Scripture says it this way, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not as fancy as sometimes we make it. Just need to have an understanding. Paul knew exactly what he was saying when he stole Caesar's title, Son of God, and he stole the euangelion, the word for good news. He stole the vocabulary word. You know, kind of like certain communities stole the rainbow. Yes. Or they think they stole the rainbow. They ain't getting it. Sorry. God's the one that put it in the sky. You can fly it, but I can fly it too, and I won't mean what you mean. You say, well, Pastor, in our culture, don't you know that that's what it means if you put that out? I'm glad to talk about it. You go by what your convictions are, but I just don't feel like I need to give in to the world because the world says something about something. I'm just not bent that way. I want to hold the truth of what God says. When somebody says, what are you doing with that flag out there? I'm going to say, didn't you know the whole story? Didn't you know what happened in Genesis chapter 6? And what happened after that? And God painted a rainbow in the sky and he hung it up there to promise the world that it's never going to flood this earth again. See, all those people are proclaiming God's promise and they don't even know it. All they're doing is declaring that God keeps his promises. Paul does an expert job all the way throughout the book of Romans of taking what was culturally understood and transforming it. Paul will actually make a statement which is really, really interesting, that I have become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. What does that mean? Well, he's using everything at his disposal to share the gospel of Jesus. And if putting Pastor Steve in a dunk tank is going to get some teenagers to come here and throw him under the water and get the chance to hear the gospel, then I'm going to put him in the dunk tank. Amen. And if we can get even more people to throw balls and more people here, if I put the Deacons in, hey, Deacons in a dunk tank, look at that. That alliterates. We'll put the Deacons in the dunk tank and all their neighbors will come to throw balls at the Deacons in the dunk tank. And we can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it takes transforming this place into a jungle, which is what we're going to do in a few weeks for VBS, if it's what it takes, we're going to do it. We're going to use whatever's at our whatever is at our disposal to be able to declare the good news that Christ loves you, he died for you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. You say, Pastor, how far out on a limb will you go? Talk to my wife sometime. When I was a youth pastor, there wasn't too many things off the table back then, huh, babe? Nope. I've had red hair. I've had pink hair. I've had white hair. I've had no hair. I know. Now I'm duplicating it. I know you're all thinking it. That's why. Jen says that all the time. The reason I'm losing my hair is because I dyed it all those colors and did all that stuff to my head back with teenagers. I've been dressed as a clown. I've been dressed as a pirate. I've been dressed as a bunch of things. I'd do it again. I'll do it again if it means one more person comes to know the gospel. One more chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am happy to be a fool for Jesus if that's what it takes. You can call me a fool, but I don't know that he who winneth souls is called foolish. He that winneth souls is wise. And Paul is deliberately taking this away. Now, something interesting that is in this passage, and I don't think, I looked, and you have to come up to me later and tell me if I'm on or off on this. He was set apart, verse 1, for the gospel of God. Now, none of the translations, English translations I looked at, had this right, in my opinion. So I looked in the Greek, there's no definite article. There's no the gospel of God or no God, the gospel of the God. It literally should be God's gospel. It really is a possessive type frame that this good news is God's good news. That's the bump up against each other. There's a lot of quote-unquote gospels out there, but there's only one God's gospel. And putting those two words together just totally opens up my mind when I start thinking about the gospel. It's God's gospel. So if it's God's gospel, whose job is it to get people saved? Well, it's yours, Pastor. We're glad to have you. Good job. Even if I have the opportunity to participate in someone coming to know Jesus Christ, it's still God that does the saving. It's not me. Every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ doesn't do so because of you. He does so despite of us. It's because what God does in their life. God does the saving. We just do the talking. It's God's plan. That's why I don't have to apologize for it. It's not my idea. You say, well, Pastor, if you had an idea, would you do it differently? I don't want another idea. I don't want another way. When Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but through me, I just take it at what he said. He was the Son of living God. Yeah. It's God's gospel. It's not mine. And if it's God's gospel and God told me to take it and tell it, then what? If it's God's good news, and I've been told to tell people about God's good news, then if I don't, I'm disobedient to God, and I'm uncommitted to the gospel of God. Well, I'm just glad I'm saved, Pastor. You don't understand how old I am. Well, I'm glad to pick on you old people once again this week. People say, I always pick on the old people and the young people. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are not exempt from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. If you know Christ, you can tell somebody how to get to him. You say, well, Pastor, I'm scared to death. Guess what? I've been doing this for a long time. I'm scared to death every time I do it. Amen. I have this thing in me. It's like, oh, no, what could happen here? This could go bad. You know, all the thoughts that you think are in your head, they're floating around in mine too. But I am committed to the gospel, God's gospel, and I am committed to the fact that if I don't share it, somebody could go to hell on my watch. Now, they'll go to hell because their sins, not because of mine, not because I didn't talk to them. That's still on them. But I don't want to have that shadow hanging over me. To know that somebody in my family or somebody in my friends or somebody that I contacted, I didn't talk to them about the only way out of hell, but I kept that to myself. I don't want that hanging on me. And the thing that motivates me more than anything else, that it is God's gospel and it is God's throne that I will stand in front of and I will give answer. I will give an account of how I've stewarded this beautiful thing called the gospel of God. What have you done with it? We used to sing a song years ago. I don't know, maybe we've sang it here. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the blind I've helped to see? And it's the last line that always hits me. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Paul was in a horrible context, a horrible situation. He was out of his element amongst the Gentiles. He was in an uncomfortable, confrontational setting. And he was given this beautiful thing called the gospel of God. God's gospel. God's good news. And he deliberately chooses vocabulary that the people understood. But he changed it. He gave it depth and meaning beyond what they could ever fathom. And Paul will do so. Paul will eventually make it to Rome. What the spoiler? He didn't make it there of his own volition. He was taken to Rome. Why? So he could preach the gospel, so that he could die. That was the pathway that Paul went through. Paul, who met this Jesus on the road to Damascus, made a commitment to the gospel, the good news. We'll flesh it all out next week in verses 2 to 4. When did the gospel start? Talk about that next week. How long will the gospel keep going? Talk about that next week too. But guess what? For now, all you need to know is there's good news. The good news is Christ loves you, Christ died for you, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. And I don't care what you've done, I don't care what label you wear, God will redeem you. God will take you no matter what you have done. We have an obligation. Paul will tell us that later, Romans chapter 13, 14, I think 14, about our political involvement, what we should be doing and how we should be participating. We have an obligation to that, but I don't have an obligation to necessarily deal with the labels that people wear. You can wear whatever label you want, but at the end of the day, you're just like me, you're a sinner. And Christ loves you. Whatever label you wear, whatever you have done, whatever you're doing, God loves you and does not want to see you spend an eternity in hell separated from Him. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's go back to God's Word. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. So the whosoever will may come, it's still there. Amen. You can still be a whosoever. I was. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you had no clue what we're talking about today, we'd love to talk to you, answer your questions, do our best. We'd love to talk to you. You say, Pastor, after you hear my story, I've not met 34 years, I think, this year. Maybe we're up to 35, losing track. I've been a quote unquote preacher of the gospel for that long, and I've never met a story that God couldn't change. And I've dealt with some doozies, including outright Satan worship. That doesn't usually ring up on a Sunday morning service. It doesn't matter what label you wear right now. But if by faith you'll come to God and you'll say, God, I believe what your word says about me, that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, he rose again. And by faith, you tell him the best way you know how, God, I want you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. The label you will wear is a child of the King of Kings. Amen. No matter what your label was before. Would you stand together with me? Father, I pray for my friend that's here today that doesn't know you. I don't care if they're here and they're religious and they've been part of this church for a long time and everybody thinks they already are saved. God, you know every heart in here. Holy Spirit, speak to each person individually in this moment. Draw men to yourself. Father, we've done our best this morning to lift up Jesus. And your word says that if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. That's been our goal today. To lift up the good news, God's good news. And if there's even one person here who doesn't know you, or they're not sure, God, give them the courage to step out as we sing and let us know. We can talk with them now, afterwards, set up some coffee appointments, whatever. God, I also pray for my brother or sister in Christ today that perhaps has lost some of their zeal for God's gospel. Not that they're not going to heaven, but getting it out there so that others may come. God, may this morning we fresh and anew make a commitment that we're not going to keep playing games with people's lives. We're going to do something to tell somebody else about Jesus, because it's God's gospel. God, speak to our hearts. May we indeed be moving forward until you come. We pray in Christ's name.